Okay. Welcome, everyone. Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you all. And welcome, and of course, to the number of persons who are visiting with us on the website. We really are so happy each week when you can join with us, and not only to join with us, but to be able to interact with us through your emails and, of course, the notations you make on our Facebook. It helps us to understand the extent to which we are connecting, and also to be able to answer questions that might arise. Just this week, we had a number of persons who made inquiries of us, and in fact, who have expressed an interest to join us here in worship from time to time. And so we welcome you whenever that is possible. But of course, we also provide this convenience via the internet that you can join with us. Of course, our website, cgiuk.org, is a place you can go to in order to get more information on us. And of course, to join us also by the YouTube, because we are now also streaming on YouTube. Now, the topic of the sermon today, understanding the parable of the fig tree, comes as a follow-up to a sermon done last week, which you will be able to see on our Facebook, which is titled, Where Are We in Prophecy? And in that sermon, I made reference to this concept of the fig tree, which Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, and I made a partial reference to it, but today we will get in some detail to understand this parable, because it is a very significant parable in helping us to understand more about the times in which we are. Now, if you turn your scriptures with me to Matthew 24 and beginning in verse 32, you see here Jesus is giving a parable, and it's about a budding fig tree, and that this budding fig tree really becomes a kind of a sign or a mark of the generation that would exist in the land at the time of his coming. Now, in reading this, just the words here, that's not all, you do not get that fully. It needs explanation. And that is why, if you look in verse 32, it says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. What it's saying to us is that there is a lesson here to be learned, and we must take time to delve into it, to understand it, so that we can get a better understanding of what it is talking about. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So the twigs, those little buds that come up before you begin to see the leaf, you know, that right at the beginning, you would see that happening on a tree that was probably during winter, it went looking dead, and then it begins to bud again. So that's the kind of process it's talking about here. And in verse 33, it says, even so, which means we're striking a parallel here. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. And all these things is referring to the events that Christ said would occur before his coming, the last day's events that would occur before his second coming. And then it goes on in verse 34, he says, I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, that verse 34 sometimes is a bit puzzling, because it says this generation. And certainly, Jesus was speaking with a generation of people at the time. And so it can be considered to be, he was saying this generation, the one existing right there at the time. But what you will see as we do this study is that this sentence, if it refers to that one, it does also refer to the generation that will be living in the land at the time of the second return of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking for as we do this study. So the first thing I think we should try to establish is, why did Christ use a fig tree? What does it represent? What is he saying? Is there something that we must understand? Because there are so many trees, but he says to learn the lesson of a fig tree. So are there some lessons that we can learn from the scriptures concerning the fig tree? Well, in the Gospels, Jesus told two parables concerning the fig tree. One is the parable concerning the barren fig tree, and you see that in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9, and then he tells us the parable about the budding fig tree, the one we just read there in Matthew 24. Now, in order to understand the parable about the budding fig tree, it's first of all important that we take a look at the parable that deals with the barren fig tree. Because what you will discover is that both parables forms a whole. You can't deal with one without understanding the other. One helps you to understand the other because it's speaking about one situation, but you're getting two halves, so to speak. So we're going to look at that parable of the barren fig tree to see, and what we will see as we look is that particular parable, the barren fig tree, that it represents the generation of Jews that lived at the time of Christ on the earth. And you will see in the parable as we read it that, like the barren fig tree which withered after Christ cursed it, that in a similar way, that generation of the Jews living in the land at the time Christ was there would have also withered away. The temple would have withered away. It would have been removed from the land. And for that reason, it makes sense that we begin to understand that the reference to the fig tree is a reference to the Jews. We will see more of that as we develop into this. And then the budding fig tree, so I'm giving you a kind of synopsis of what we are going to discover in this study. The budding fig tree, on the other hand, it represents the generation of Jews. So both fig trees refer to the Jews. But the first is to the generation that lived there while Christ was on earth. And this second one is referring to the generation that would be in the land during the end times. That is the generation that now lives there. So this is the group that came in. They returned to the land in 1948. And you will learn a little bit more about that. Now, it is that generation, the generation which is there now, that will not pass away until all the things are fulfilled, including the coming of Christ. That generation is going to actually witness the coming of Christ. So what that helps us to understand is that the coming of Christ is not far away, because that generation already is 70 years. And we showed in our study last Sabbath that generation, you understand the concept of generation in the scriptures because in the book of Psalms, a reference is made there to it. And if I could find it here, I think it was in Psalms 90 that we had looked at it. In verse 10? That's right. And if you look there, you'll see it refers to the generation, as having 70 years or 80 years. So you are looking at a period of 70 to 80 years. However, that refers to the generation as a whole. People within the generation would live for a short period of time as well as a longer period of time. So although a generation, on average, because a generation is really a grouping of people who were living concurrently at the same time. So you'll find people within that generation living longer, maybe in their 90s, thereabout, as well as some who died at 50 or 40 or 60 or so. So that's really how it is. So what it means is that that generation will not pass away, meaning someone will be still living out of that generation when Christ returns. So that is kind of laying down the case. And now what we're going to do is to take a look at the study itself, how it helps us to understand more about the fig tree. Now, what we're going to do is to look at the incident in which Christ cursed a fig tree. That's not a parable. That's an actual event that took place. So we're going to look at that incident in which Christ actually cursed the fig tree. And so it is going to help us to put this whole study in context. If you look with me at Mark 11, and we start in verse 12, what you will notice in this incident in which Christ cursed the fig tree is that there's something unique or peculiar about this story, in that it begins with the barren fig tree. It ends with a barren fig tree, but in the middle is all a story about the temple. And you wonder, well, what's going on? It's like you're watching a movie, and while the movie is going on, it just moves away from what is the, and takes you to another place and shows you something else. They would call it an inset. And so what you're seeing here is that in this story, the incident at the temple is an inset. And we're going to see why this is. So let's take a look at Mark 11. We start in verse 12. It says, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Now that's interesting. Verse 14. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Now, we're going into verse 15, but there's a completely different thing. He's going to talk about the temple. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Okay, now we're going to verse 19. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree. So here comes the fig tree again. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now, what really is this incident, this narrative telling us? What must we understand? By placing the temple in the middle of an incident in which Jesus cursed the fig tree that was barren, it was bearing no fruit. And at the end, when it withered, it really implies here that what he did at the temple, where he saw them not producing the fruits of righteousness, but rather it was a barren temple. Okay. It was not, what they were doing there was they're selling and all the things that he spoke about. And therefore, it was showing us the parallel between what happened to the fig tree and what happened to the temple. Both were barren. Both were cursed. And so both would wither away. And so the withering away of a fig tree was an imagery of what would have ultimately happened to the temple and the worshippers there who were the Jews that were there. Now, the parable of the barren fig tree can now be understood in that context, because you're now seeing a relationship between the fig tree and the temple and the Jews. Jesus did that when he actually cursed the fig tree. Now, this, if you look in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9, it will come out a little closer understanding of the relationship between the fig tree and the Jewish people. That the fig tree actually represents the Jewish people that were living in the land then, and that would have been living in the land close to the time of the coming of Christ. Now here it is, verse 6 of Luke 13. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years, and by the way, notice that, these 3 years, because that was the period of time that Christ ministered on the earth. A 3 year period. His ministry was for 3 years. I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it in the ground? And he, answering, said unto the Lord, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bears fruit, well. And if not, then after that, you shall cut it down. So now, you will be able to see the parallel between this parable and what we learned earlier. Why? Because it says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit from it. That's what Christ is looking for, fruit from the fig tree, and found none. And then he said to the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years, that's the time of Christ's ministry. So you're getting a little bit closer now to understanding something here about this parable. And what he's saying is, if it does not bear fruit, then he's going to cut it down. Now, notice these terminologies. It says a certain man who owned the vineyard, because that certain man, as you will see, is God who owns this vineyard. But more than that, what you are about to see in the next scripture I'm going to show to you is that the vineyard is the whole nation of Israel, all of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what is being referred to here as a vineyard. And that the fig tree is the house of Judah, is the Jews. In other words, the tribe of Judah within the house of Israel, within the nation of Israel. You know that because if you go to Isaiah 5 and verse 7, it is explicitly written there for us to understand. Isaiah 5 and verse 7. It says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant." So already we are getting a little bit closer now to seeing a relationship between vineyard and fig tree, one representing the house of Israel, the other representing the tribe of Judah. And this is a progressive study, if you may, because as we move along, you're seeing more and more revealed. Now, you will notice also a similarity to the parable of the fig tree, and something that John the Baptist actually said when he literally referred to the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders at the time. He made a reference to them as a tree which would be cut down. So now what we are finding is congruence. What we're finding here is how the scriptures explains itself and helps us to understand it. You don't need to go out asking all kind of people. The Bible interprets itself. And that's the method that we use in the church. Where we don't say, well, this thing, this person said so and so. Yes, people can make comments, but those comments must agree with the scripture. So we go to Matthew 3 and we look at verses 7 to 10. And there we see John the Baptist referring to the Jewish religious leader as a barren tree that would be cut down. You don't want it clearer than that. So the parable is unfolding. The meaning of the parable is unfolding. Here it starts in verse 3. It says, "But when he," referring to John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham.'" Then look at verse 10. "The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So he's speaking to them. And he's using the symbolism of a tree being cut down, a tree that is not bearing fruit, that it would have gone out of existence because of its barrenness. Now, if you want a little bit more confirmation that when you're referring to these fig trees, you're really referring to the Jewish people living in the land, then you can go to Jeremiah 24. And we look at verses 1 to 7. And here we see Jeremiah describing a vision of good and bad figs representing the people of Judah who were conquered and taken to Babylon. And we start in verse 1, it says, "After Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, of Judah and the officials, the craftsmen and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The Lord showed me two baskets placed in front of the temple of the Lord. Now, this is a vision. And the Lord showed me two baskets placed in front of the temple. Interesting. That's where the baskets are placed, in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so that they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Figs," I answered. "The good ones are very good, and the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "This is what the Lord God says of Israel says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah." Okay? So here you're getting confirmation again of the symbol of the figs being used to make reference to the Jews, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to the land. So notice, they will come back to the land. They will come back to the land. And you will be seeing there in the scriptures that they did return to the land. Then it goes on. "I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them." This is one of the points that we make, that no matter what you see is going on in Jerusalem, no matter the wars and all of that, these people who are there are under God's protection. They're under God's guidance. There are statements about wiping them out and taking them out of the land. Yes, it will come close to that in the wars that will take place. But it's going to come to the point where God himself is going to intervene before any absolute destruction takes place. And this is the promise. It says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord." They don't know him yet, because they have lost the idea of a Messiah, that the Messiah has already come. They don't know that yet, but God will open their hearts and their minds. "They will be my people, and I'll be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." So there is a plan for the people in Jerusalem as they are now. Right now they're blinded to Jesus Christ. But their eyes will be opened at some point when they come to know the truth. Now, do not mix this up with the return of Israel to the land. The wider Israel will return to the land at some point. But that is after Christ comes. After he returns. These incidents we're talking about is prior to. They are going to witness his coming, and they are going to be alarmed that they were the ones who crucified him. So we have seen here the reference over and over to the fig tree and the figs as representing the Jewish people. Now, it is with this understanding that we can now look at the parable of the budding fig tree, the fig tree putting forth leaves, because that is the parable now that we are going to be looking at. And what we see here is that Jesus made reference to that budding fig tree as a mark, and he refers to a generation. Here's it. Matthew 24:32. We read it again. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. So we have begun to learn some lessons because we are seeing what the fig tree is. So part of the lesson is learned. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. What this is referring to, the withering of the fig tree was the dying of it. They were removed from the land. The budding of the fig tree is going to be the rebirth. It's going to be their return to the land. So that is the relationship that we are looking at. Verse 33, it says, even so when you see all these things, that is, the things that Christ referred to that would happen towards his coming, you know that it is near, right at the door. And then he says, I tell the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So, which generation? It would not be speaking. Yes, he did speak to that generation that was there, but they were the barren fig tree. And you've seen the whole story of the withering away from the land. So one could not say that, you know, there was no reference to them. But here, the generation to which Christ is referring to, clearly, it is a generation that will see the things, the events that will occur prior to the coming of Christ, including the arrival of Christ himself. So we are seeing a reference to the fig tree in two contexts. One context is that of a barren fig tree, and the second context is the budding fig tree. They are opposites. One is a dying fig tree, the other is a fig tree giving birth, new life. So now let us look at Matthew 24:15-22. Because what you'll see here is that the reality of the budding fig tree will be in the land when Christ returns. Because here, Christ is saying concerning his return, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causeth desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And he says that because you can learn about this abomination of desolation by going back to the book of Daniel and reading more about it, so the reader will understand if they really make the connection there. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So notice, people are now in Judea. They're back in the land. Let them flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything from his house. It's going to be such a disastrous time. Don't even try. There's no time for that now. Run. That's really what he's saying. And it goes on, and he says, for in those days, pregnant women and nursing mothers, it will be dreadful for them. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Really? So, he expects you to be keeping the Sabbath, doesn't he? Because he's saying, pray that when that time comes, when he's returning, that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why? Winter is a rough time. The Sabbath is holy time. The Sabbath is a time when he says you are supposed to rest. But things are happening and you find yourself in a crisis on the Sabbath. And he says, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Yeah. And evident that the Sabbath will be observed by God's people in the end time. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So, the generation that will witness these things will be the generation in the land at the time of Christ's return. So, the generation that will not pass is the generation that will see these things, the end time event. And this end time generation occurred with the return of the Jews to the land in 1948. That's when they went back to the land. In May. Around the time of Pentecost. And that should be of interest. When God established Israel as a nation at Mount Sinai, it was at the time of Pentecost. When he founded the church, the Israel of God, in the New Testament, it was at the time of Pentecost. Is it any, does it have any meaning that the time at which they returned to the land in 1948 was during the time of Pentecost? I find that to be remarkably interesting. So this year, 2018, well, last year, 2018, it celebrated the 70th year of the Jews in the land. And so what we said last week is that although we do not know the hour or the day, we know the season. We know the season for Christ's return. And so, 70 years have already passed. And we have seen that the current statistics, last week I made reference to it, coming out of the statistical report of Israel confirms life expectancy in Israel at this time is 82 years. But that does not mean that 82 years, meaning another 12 years from the 70, is the period. There's nothing. No one is, let no man try to do that, to give you dates or times. But what you do know is that there is a boundary, because Christ says, this generation will not pass. So that's a boundary. It was before that generation, and what it means, it could be the very last person out of that generation to live. It could work down to that. It doesn't have to be that the whole generation is vibrant and strong and going on. It could be that the generation has dwindled, but there will be members out of that generation who are still alive. And you know, I found it interesting. The report in Luke 2, verses 25 to 36, which was read as our scripture lesson for today, that within it, within this narrative, is an example of just what we said. How God could wait until almost the last person of the generation is left before he returns. And it's rather interesting, because it had to do with the first coming of Christ. This narrative, it had to do with that first coming at his birth. And it shows that there was a generation that was looking forward to his coming, his first coming. And the Spirit of God revealed to a member of that generation that he would live to see the coming of Christ. You know, God doesn't leave us without good examples and explanation in his word. That is how you know that this is supernaturally. This is divinely revealed. These things don't happen in human, because of human intellect. It happens because of divine revelation. Let's look at it. Luke 2, which was read for us earlier. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. Notice, this is a man of God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The consolation of Israel. This is what they're still looking for there, because they don't think the Messiah has come.
Yes.
But the consolation is that they have been promised a Messiah. This is where the consolation would come from, because there will be a king who would be their king, who would be able to protect them and protect their land. And so they would be consoled, so to speak, when that Messiah comes. So they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. So he was a man who had the Spirit of God in him, or on him. It had been revealed to him. Just look at this. Let's look at this report in the Bible, which is backing up all of what we have said. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Messiah.
Yes.
He would not die. Pretty much. This generation will not pass.
Amen.
It was revealed to him that he would have been a person out of the generation who would not die before he sees the Messiah. Which means that it's not a lot of people, but at least someone is going to be there. Verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God.
Amen.
He said, I have lived to behold. Listen to him. Praying. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Meaning, you can now let me die.
Yes.
You have promised me that I will see him. I can die now. Because he was a man of age.
Yes.
He was a man, an elderly man. For my eyes have seen your salvation. It means that he must have been living on the edge, and he's wondering, is this going to happen? Really? Am I really going to see what I'm getting of age? But it happened. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, because he is now the person that's confirming to them that this child is really the child.
Yes.
Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He's showing the reign of Jesus, how it will bring about. There will be ups and downs while he's on the earth. But ultimately, what he's saying is that he will fulfill the hope of Israel. Verse 36 now is going to talk about another person. Not just Simeon, but here's another lady, Anna, who was a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel. of the tribe of Asher. Listen to this. She was very old. You notice that?
Yes.
It means that she was of the generation. She too was a very old person. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Meaning, that's all, her husband died within 7 years of the marriage. Okay? And she was a widow of about 84 years, wow, which is 84. Mm-hmm. You could read that two ways. Mm-hmm. She was either 84 years old, mm-hmm, or she was a widow for 84 years. Okay? Which means she could have been really an old person. And it goes on, but served God with fastings and prayers, mm-hmm, night and day. Mm-hmm. She lived the life. She lived the life as Simeon did. These were people who drew close to God and saw nothing else. Their only hope was for the coming of the Messiah. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. So it is just a few people,
yes,
saw him out of the generation.
Wow.
Only a few. So when he says this generation shall pass, this generation will not pass before these things occur, mm-hmm, it doesn't mean that everybody in the generation would be around. It could go down to the very, very tail end of the generation, where many people are going to give up,
yes,
because they are in the middle of tribulation and war, and they're saying, where is God? This is an important part of the biblical self-interpretation for us to take note of. So, prior to 1948, the last time the Jews had a sovereign state of their own was in B.C. 606. 606 years before Christ. They were taken out of the land, and for 2,900 years, they were without a state. Until 1948. Now, how does a people remain a people? 2,900, that's almost three millennia. This is speaking of. How is it? We read it. My eyes shall watch over them. We read it earlier. God's eyes continued to keep them as his people until the appointed time. And isn't this interesting? It was close to the time when Jesus was to come on his first coming. On his first coming. That they went back to the land. And after that first coming, they were again taken out of the land. And now that he's come the second time, they are back in the land. Just look at the whole story. Look at the pattern. And you're saying, wow, God is really showing us something here. God is really revealing. So, where in the Bible do we see the rebirth? This budding of the fig tree, this return of Israel to the land. Turn with me to Isaiah 66. And we look at verses 7 and 8. And here we see an imagery of a woman giving birth. But what you'll find out is that really, it's not the birth of just a child. It's the birth of a nation. It reads, Isaiah 66 verses 7 to 8. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth.
What?
Something's going on here. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of a thing such as this? Who has ever seen such things? And then, this is going to explain. Can a country be born in a day?
Wow.
Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she has given birth to her children. That is a birth that took place. A nation is born. And it is born in a day. And this is a marvel. But this was a prophecy of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. So what this actually, Isaiah 66, 7 to 8, is actually describing is what happened on May 14, 1948. When the Jews declared independence for Israel as a united sovereign nation, they declared it as a nation. And during the same 24-hour span of time, foreign control of the land of Israel ceased. So within the same day, it became a nation, one day. So we are seeing this as happening. Then, within the same 24-hour period that they had declared independence, right after that one day, they were surrounded. They were now under attack. So it was born in one day. And then there was the attack from a number of countries, the Arab nations, to get them out of the land.
Mm-hmm.
So what it means is that birth pain for a nation to be born is that nations are usually born after a war.
Mm-hmm.
The pain comes, and then the nation. But this time, the nation is born, and then the war comes after. That is what it means. Have you ever seen the child being born before the birth pains? Yes. This happened with the birth of Israel. Before there is war, before there is birth pains, there is a birth. That means the labor pain is looking, it means it's the war they would have gone through normally. That's accuracy. There's accuracy in a prophecy. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. It's a very, very interesting development. The war followed the birth of the nation. That is not something that happens. In fact, I do not know of any other incident like this happening on the earth. A nation come into being within 24 hours. Bam! Right after, war. And it's very interesting that Israel was able, without having time to put his feet on the ground, to win the war. That's not natural. That's supernatural. God brought them back there. And they are there. And no one will be able to remove them. And I'm going to say this. The United States and Britain have made concerted effort in order to help Israel to remain in the land and protect them. But coming down to these last days, neither the United States nor Britain is going to be able to help Israel. Already, U.S. signs are there. of the U.S. becoming very insular, and moving out of moving out of Syria, allowing Iran free space to arm Hezbollah, so that they are able now to build muscles against Israel, Syria, where Israel has been trying to strike down as many of the armory that Iran has been setting up. Now, Syria is all free. Russia is king inside of Syria. Iran, Russia, Syria, Hezbollah, and all of them, they are now having space, and they're having all of the possibilities for developing war against that little nation. And on the day that that develops to the point where they're capable of wiping out Israel is the day that Christ is returning. He's returning in the middle of a war. So when we see these things, we understand the prophetic significance of the fig tree that Christ spoke about when he says that this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. The generation that began in 48 and is continuing to live in Israel will be there to witness the coming of Christ. God has blessed a number of nations like America and Britain to come to Israel's defense. But I'm sorry, that's not going to be the case in just a few years of now. Both countries are going to be so dwindled. Britain is right now trying to find its way out of Europe. And for whether it is a no deal or it is a deal, it is going to have a significant impact on Britain's ability to economically, support the level of defense and armory that it has been accustomed to doing. There's going to be a lull. Some see it as a period of time when it will bounce back. That's possible. But the bounce back time, and you can calculate and say it could be 10 years. We don't know. But what we know is that we see a downward trend occurring both in Britain and in the United States. And at the same time, we are seeing an emboldening of nations, Russia, China, Germany, many others, the Middle East, Iran, and so on. We are seeing these are the nations that are becoming stronger. China is now the lead with space travel. China has just landed satellites on the dark side of the moon just recently, and they are already building armory that are superior to American armory. They're doing that. You can do your own reading on those things. It is showing you that the China becoming the world power, the dominant power, is a real possibility in the time that we live. That the American dollar may not be the super currency that it has been for many years. That the euro could very likely, or the yen, could very likely be that currency. That the leadership that the world has had of leadership based on values Christian values is gradually being wiped away. So we must really pay attention to all of these things that are happening. So how do you use a sermon? What is necessary is to look back at these things and see if they're true. I presented a number of scriptures and explanations, but we need to be Bereans and to see whether these things are true. And if they are true, then the words of Jesus in Luke 21, 34 to 36 is really what we should be preoccupied with. He says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation." It is possible that people are going to become weary. They're going to become to the point where they are about to give up, because life is going to get so hard, so difficult. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close in on you unexpectedly. That's what happened to the Jews. It closed in on them unexpectedly, even though they had all the prophecies about Jesus' first coming. It was only a handful of persons, such as Simeon and Anna, who were ready, looking forward to it, anticipating it, and were glad when they saw it. But alas, many are going to be caught up with themselves, more concerned about themselves than about the coming of Christ. For that day will come upon all those who live in the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord, and may we take heed. Amen.
Amen.